Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. How much would you give to know the future? What would you give to see coming in the days, months, and years ahead? We are captivated by the future. We speculate on the unknown, attempting to reach into tomorrow for some peace of mind today. This sometimes leads people into deceptive and dangerous practices, such as horoscopes, psychics, astrology, fortune tellers, and the like. Most, though, show interest in the future in a different way. For instance, we are all intrigued by time travel movies which depict the world, how the world might look in 50, 100, or 500 years. We listen carefully to analysts who make predictions about the future of our environment, the economy, or the political landscape. We enjoy listening to experts speak about life-changing innovations and technologies which are just beyond tomorrow. Of course, our interest in the future isn't always simple curiosity. Many of us have serious concerns about what lies ahead. Am I going to find the right person to marry? Is my family life going to remain stable? What are my children going to become? Is my job secure? Will my health hold up? Will I go into a nursing home? And what about our congregation? Where will we be in 5, 10, 100 years from now if Christ does not return first? Just what does the future hold? The only one who knows the answer, of course, is God Himself. Therefore, His Word is our only guide into the matter. Our readings today speak about the future, though not the specifics of what will happen. Their concern is not about our country or our congregation, the stock market, or the political or environmental events. Rather, they are about the future of God's kingdom and people. God does not wish to entice us with signs and prophecies. His purpose is to calm our hearts and assure us that in Christ we are safe forever, regardless of what we might see or experience. He reveals to us ahead of time the catastrophic and troubling things that will happen, so that when they do occur, we won't be shocked or think that God has somehow lost control. God also comforts us by showing us the big picture of how things will, in the end, turn out gloriously for all who trust in Jesus. Knowing the ultimate certainty of this future gives us the strength and the confidence to live in the midst of the many uncertainties of today. Both Daniel and Jesus encourage us to take comfort in God's promise. If we were to ask Daniel, what does the future hold? He might respond, well, I've got good news and bad news. First, the bad news. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations. In that sense, the future doesn't look all too bright. In our day, some have mistaken notion that humanity is always progressing to a higher and higher plane, and that eventually humanity will achieve a utopia. But Scripture paints a different picture. While humanity may witness great advances in areas such as science, medicine, and technology, the Bible depicts Adam's race as deteriorating morally and spiritually, descending into greater degrees of foolishness and depravity, even as it claims it's growing wiser and more tolerant. This spiritual bankruptcy will eventually make the world conditions worse and worse until finally, right before the end, there will be a time of such distress that nothing in all history will come close to matching it. Jesus' words reveal that whether or not we stand on the very edge of the end, the last days have indeed already begun. The end times actually began with Christ's death and resurrection almost 2,000 years ago. Many of the signs of the end that Jesus mentions have taken place. Jesus warns, Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. Since that time, many have come claiming to be sent from God or to have some special revelation not found in Scripture. These false teachers, prophets, and messiahs have led many away from the truth. Just within the last century, cults like the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons have taken millions captive by false teachings while claiming to be Christians. Even within the visible Christian denominations, there are more and more false prophets who dismiss biblical teachings on topics such as sin, sexuality, the person of Christ, and the pastoral office. They spread soul-damning, new, enlightened understandings, and their words are eagerly received by people with itching ears, all for the sake of being tolerant, non-judgmental, and open-minded. If you think the present conditions aren't bad enough to fit the terrible descriptions of the end times in Scripture, remember that the worst kind of distress is not physical, but is spiritual. Is spiritual oppression and suffering. The worst thing that could ever happen in the world is the loss of the gospel. On the surface, things may appear normal and even peaceful. But Satan's best work is done in secret, without people realizing what he is up to. His best work is when he quietly slips and slowly and gradually alters our doctrines and teachings until they no longer reflect the truth, while at the same time making us stubbornly refuse to examine ourselves according to God's word and to label falsehood for what it is. Yet Jesus' words are sharp and to the point. Watch out that no one deceives you. There is intense spiritual warfare in our land right now, and the casualties from spiritual battle are even more serious than those from physical war, as those who are conquered by Satan spend eternity in hell. But Jesus cautions, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nations and kingdom against kingdom. Even apart from the violence in our own communities today, this century has witnessed the most destructive wars on the broadest scale in the world's history, with a potential for something far worse to happen in the future. Jesus also said, there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. Nature itself will even act up in the last days. Creation itself will start to fall apart. And we've certainly seen this happening. Mudslides, volcanoes, tornadoes, hurricanes, wildfires, and so on. All of these are part of the world's birth pains and will get worse before the birth of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to become fatalists or doomsayers, but he does give us a healthy dose of realism so that we will remember what's important. We are fallen people in a fallen world that is headed for judgment. We dare not let the humanistic philosophies of the day distract us from that fundamental reality. Were it not for God's intervention in our lives, we would be among those whom Daniel describes as condemned to shame and everlasting contempt. The appropriate attitude for us in these latter days is one of repentance and humility before God. Jesus tells us these things to prepare us for what lies ahead. Out of love, he has told us of what to expect. We need strengthening to be able to live out our lives of faith in this world and to bear the cross. For God's people, suffering comes before the glorious victory, just as it did for Jesus. Yet that victory is ours even now, as surely as Christ is now at the right hand of the Father, ready to return for his people. All three readings today focus our attention on the infinitely comforting, fear-destroying, joy-giving good news of that final victory won for us by our God and Savior. Jesus has secured for his people an eternal home that will completely outshine any suffering or trouble that we experience here. The message from God is good news of triumph and gladness. And while we await Jesus' return, we are receiving around-the-clock divine protection. Daniel says, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise." Michael is an archangel and leader of God's company of angels, legions of mighty warriors created by God and sent to protect his people on earth. Even now, that invisible war is being fought in which God's angels are guarding us from the onslaughts of Satan and the other fallen angels who seek to hurt us not only in body, but especially in soul. Though we may not always realize it, as Christians, we truly have friends in high places. And the good news gets better still. Daniel declares, "At that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered." Daniel refers to the book of life, the book of those who will be delivered into eternal glory of heaven. Last Sunday was stressed that Jesus had confirmed our reservation. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? It is assuredly as you will have been baptized and believe in Jesus Christ. For when God put his name on you with water, he was also inscribing your name in his book. For to those who belong to Christ, you are his. Through baptism, God incorporated you into Christ's death and resurrection, giving you the forgiveness of sins that he earned on the cross and the new life that is came from his rising again. Jesus revealed just what a great blessing we have when he once told his disciples, "Do not rejoice that the evil spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The good news gets better still. Daniel tells us our eternal existence is not merely spiritual. He speaks of the resurrection of our bodies. Everlasting life will be a tangible, physical place, yet completely devoid of any of the effects of sin. At Jesus' second coming, our bodies will raise in glory, imperishable and immortal, like Jesus' own resurrected body. Daniel says believers will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We will reflect in body and soul the glory of God, our Creator and Redeemer. Some have a hard time understanding the resurrection of the body, though. What about Christians that have long since died and their bodies decompose? God, in his power and grace, is able to bring life out of death, to thus create and recreate his people out of the dust of the ground. Indeed, God will give such new life to all believers, both dead and living, when Christ returns. This is the assurance of the Christian faith to which we hold confidently. Jesus knew that we would face hardships in the last days. Natural disasters, dangers, famines, even persecutions await God's people. Some will be martyred for their witness. Others will fall asleep in Christ after years of faithful service. Whenever the end comes for us, though, Jesus promises that to be with us always. His grace is sufficient to make us stand firm to the end, confident in his mercy, relying upon his Spirit to guide and protect us through all adversity. When we ask the question, "What does the future hold?" God doesn't give us the details of the months and years ahead. He does not tell us all that we might like to know, but he does tell us how our story is going to end. It is indeed a marvelous ending. having such a certain and bright future with our God gives us confidence to know that He will work out all things for our good in the meantime, even in these troubled times. Trusting His promises, we declare with the psalmist, "My time are in your hands, the hands of Christ, once stretched out in death, that He might become for us the resurrection and the life." Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.